You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Willis Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Thank you so much for having us. And I think today it will be really a real good time for us. The other thing is, like most of you women, when you go somewhere, I brought all these different clothes. And so I'm getting ready last night, and Pastor and everybody was, you know, busy doing work. And I thought, well, let's see, what am I going to wear? And then, do you know the name of your conference? Look at your little tags. Everybody say it together. Beautification and rejuvenation. And so the butterflies came out. Because if I'd had my, I was at a wedding one time, and they released hundreds of butterflies when they did their vows for new beginnings. And when you were doing praise and worship, the Lord just showed me that you were many, many butterflies being released right now. So you have a new spring ahead of you. And a spring in your step, right? You're going to put a spring in your step. That last song that you were singing, I just had this here. It's a little exercise. Do you exercise yourselves? These bracelets are probably not going to work with a 7 person. I can hear them jingle already. Do you exercise your faith? A lady came up here at the beginning of the service and introduced herself and said, you know, I'm really believing for God to show up. And she was telling me all the word, you know, word was coming out of her. Word was coming. She goes, I know a lot of word. And I said, you know, there's one thing about the devil. He doesn't care if you're a believer. He doesn't even care how much word you know. He cares what you do with it. Amen. You know, he doesn't care how much arsenal you have, as long as you don't bring any of it out. So when you were singing your last song in Revelations, it says, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. That's our God. He's available, but he's a gentleman. He's not pushy. He's not anxious. Like, you know, I used to say, Lord, I want to be bold. I want to be bold like this character in the Bible. And he said, as long as you understand boldness doesn't necessarily mean loudness. It means assurance and confidence. I'm bold and courageous. And then he told me, which was really amazing, he said, if you have confidence, you won't need courage. Because I used to say, oh, God, give me the courage to do this. Give me the courage to do this. And I'd be wringing my hands. And he said, when you're confident, you won't need courage. You ever notice somebody with confidence? They don't look like they're wringing their hands. They just come on out with it. So we want to be confident of our God. So I have a little list that I exercise every morning. I'll share it with you. This is just a list to get your ear, so we'll start listening to the message here in a minute. Are you ready? One of the statements in the song was, Jesus is everything. He's everything. And here's some of my everythings that Jesus is to me. I'll start giving you my list, and before the day's over, maybe you have some things that I can take home and add to my list, okay? Are you ready? Jesus is everything. He supplies strength to the weary. He increases power to the faint. This is what I say every morning as I'm looking out at the lake. He offers escape to the tempted. He sympathizes with the hurting. Need some water? He gives water to those that are coughing. He saves the hopeless. He shields the helpless. He sustains the homeless. He gives favor to the seeker. He gives purpose to the aimless. He gives reason to the meaningless. He gives fulfillment to the emptiness. He gives light to the darkness. He gives comfort in our loneliness. He gives fruit in our barrenness. He gives heaven to the hopeless or the hope that are those that are waiting in hope. He gives life to the lifeless. That's my Lord. Jesus, you really are everything. And so that's how I start my day, because I think if I find out who he is, like we sang about, I won't have any problem knowing who I am, because I am made in his likeness and image. In his likeness. So not only can I appear to other people like, oh, you're an angel, or I bet you, it's like God came down, or they not only will think that you have an image of him, but when we start acting, how about if this was said of you? She supplies strength to the weary. She increases power to the faint. And then I go and put my name. I said, I want to be like you. I want to be more like you. Because the reason I have this list, because I've been in almost every single thing on this list where people that I love have. So add to my list, okay, ladies? That's your exercise. Now, my husband was gone, and he got a volunteer certificate. Please excuse me. I hate those bright lights. I mean, not that you have to take them off, but I'm 62 and I get hot easy. So I'll probably be putting my hair up. They do it at my church too, and I'm always going. I told him I was going to teach with sunglasses on. He got this pamphlet, and I thought, making a difference. And it was from his volunteer status at the prison. We do 54 ministries at the women's jail and prisons in our county a month. And so I opened it up, and I thought it was really cool because I love leggy stuff. But here's what was really nice. It says, making a difference. An old man walked by a shore littered with thousands of starfish, beached and dying after a storm. A young man was picking them up and flinging them back into the ocean. I've only been in Will's Point for a few hours, it feels like, but I've met a lot of nice young men in this family, and I could just see them on an ocean doing that. It says, really could see that. It says, why do you bother, the old man said, and he scoffed. You're not saving enough to make any difference. The young man picked up another starfish and sent it spinning back into the water. Made a difference to that one, you know? And sometimes we think, you know, we really don't make such a big difference to a lot of people, but what if we made a difference to one person? One person. One person each day, how many people would it be made a difference to? 365 people. Good morning. Well, what I chose to start our session off, and there's been so much prayer and preparation and the work of the hands. You girls have done a beautiful job, and I'm looking forward to your new facilities so we can triple, quadruple this, and we can continue to bring people and be laborers together. And so I think it's nice that you're going to be able to be in the back of the room, that we can just continue this in the so that the fellowship stays in the spirit. You know, sometimes you lose it. I mean, not that you can't, but in transition. So it's going to be a really nice day for you ladies. But I've picked a beginning message that's very, very close to my heart. And it says, the name of this message, if you're doing a tape, is I Feel His Pleasure. I feel his pleasure. Isn't that what we want to do? I feel his. I was trying to think. It was in the late 80s, maybe early 90s. I got a prophetic word at a church, and because I was a woman, they wouldn't let me give it, so they let me give it through my husband. But they hadn't yet learned that you are neither Greek nor Hebrew, nor male or nor female, but that's okay. So I just said to them, I said to this pastor afterwards at lunch, I said, you know, he says, well, I hope you don't have any problem with that, but we have decency and order in our church, and we, you know. And I said, I don't have any problem in it. I just hope that you don't have a woman male person, because you never get any mail. I was just the messenger. I was just delivering your message, you know. But anyways, the word was this. There's been years that you've ran from me. This is what the Spirit of the Lord said to the congregation. There's been years you ran from me, and then you turned and ran to me. Then all you did was run for me. I'm waiting the day that you want to run with me. And that's God's heart. He wants to feel the pleasure of family. And so this little message, I love to read. I love to read because I believe I was born to love to read, but I took advantage of it because I was from a very dysfunctional family. I was from a dysfunctional family and a blended family before it was popular. And so it was very embarrassing to have your parents divorced two or three times and all these kids brought together and people and kids making fun of you and so forth. And so when my father would drink and there'd be a lot of anger in the family, I'd just go read. I'd just find some place and just go read. So I love to read. And I love to learn lessons from other people's lives, don't you? I think it's a beautiful way to learn. So I've been married 44 years, and I have a daughter, Tina. I think there's a Tina Cox here. Well, yes, that's right. And so we were talking about that. And another daughter, Tara, that just went to be the Lord at 25 years old. So we'll get into her story along the way, 13 years between the girls. And I'm a grandma, and we've had a church over 30 years, so in ministry over 30 years. So I needed to feel his presence for many different reasons. So I'm going to tell you some segments of stories here from some of the reading I've done and some of the things that I've heard, and we'll see how God will blend it into our day to feel his presence. How many of you have ever read the story of the ugly duckling? One of Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tales. This story is about a duckling. But there was this, and I was talking to Mike last night if he knew the proper name, and some of you might. There was this baby swan born in the middle of all these ducklings. And the little swan is what? Ugly. Only because the adults in the duckyard expected it to look like all the other hatchlings. At first hearing or reading of the story, you can find yourself distressed. The big birds who picked and pecked the poor little duckling. You feel sad and worried when he runs away, because in the story, this little odd duckling runs away. And then winter comes. We know what winter is, don't we, Elizabeth? Winter in Michigan comes. I live on the lake, and I actually saw this happen. Winter came, and the solitary bird froze fast in the ice, isolated and off to itself. But in the end, in the spring, the mistreated bird sees his own reflection in the water, and behold, a glorious white swan. And I just had about 15 white swans pass by the morning I left in front of my house. As you really look at this story closer, it's really not the antagonism of the other creatures that is the worst harm done here. The far worst harm is that the swan, the baby swan, suffers is that he dislikes himself. He dislikes himself. And we're talking about what today? Beautification and rejuvenation from within. You can't find enough products. You can't find enough clothes. You can't find enough people to stand beside you for you to get over what's happening within you. So we want to just see, take this a little further. In the story, when some sparrows came, because this is how you know that he had a problem with himself. When some sparrows came and take flight as he approaches, as sparrows do. There's thousands of sparrows around by us. I don't know what they are down here. And so when a squirrel or a duck or a dog or anything comes up, they just, whoo, they go through all the trees and they take off like crazy. Well, here this little duckling, look what he says. I'm so ugly, even the birds don't want to be by me. Poor me, right? When the peasant who rescued him from the ice takes him home, it can't be that someone might like him or want to help him. Trying to escape, he upsets, because he's thinking that he's going to kill me and have me for dinner in the story. Trying to escape, he upsets the milk and scatters the flour, truly making himself unwelcome in the area, because he thinks he is. How many times have we gone to church or been at a family reunion or been with ourselves and we sabotage our own welcome? Instead of looking to welcome somebody else, we're looking for that reassurance. And even if I stumbled over you and tried to embrace you, you would think I had a motive, because you have something else inside of you that you distrust and don't like. And so you yourself maybe live with agendas. Like, if I could get where I need to be, maybe God could really do something for me. And you're always trying to figure out the angle. You don't have to. You can really start resting in who God created you to be, as we will see as the story goes on. So he goes throughout the tale as he judges himself inferior to a hen, he can't cluck, and a cat, he can't purr. He feels a secret yearning to swim and thrust his neck deep and down into the water, but discounts it as his own instinct. I probably can't swim either. I can't do anything. What we can see in this story for a lot of us is ourselves, falling into the habit of measuring ourselves by everyone else's yardstick or duckyard. What is it, I wonder, that makes some of us continually compare our own situations with other people's better lives? Perhaps some are early put-downs by an authority figure. I know I've had teachers, I tutor kids in the summer, I've had teachers really strip kids. And as this will show you, I've had parents that gave birth to a child but never nurtured a child. And so, yeah, maybe something happened in an authority figure in your life. I've had church people hurt people, you know? I've had people hurt church people. All of us experience this, yet I know many people who remain serenely themselves in spite of disapproval of the duckyard. How do they do it? What's their secret? Well, let's go on to another story. Okay, are you ready? I don't know if any of you remember Chariots of Fire. Remember the music, I do anyways. If you don't, you should rent it. It's good. Eric Liddell won the gold medal for the 400-meter race. Well, that's no big thing if you're reading about it, but the testimony is amazing. Here's where the testimony really comes in. Throughout his grueling training, Liddell faces the solid disapproval of family and friends. See, sometimes we just see the champion. We just see the end results of somebody's life. We never got to see their journey. And so here he was preparing for this, and his family was in just extreme disapproval. They were devout Christian, and he was headed for the mission field for work in China when this opportunity came up to be in this race and in these Olympics. And he's told repeatedly that to take part in this worldly competition is so dishonoring to God. Well, a little bit of my testimony. Pastor and I have been married 44 years. I was a Christian when I was 11. My brother had died tragically when I was 10, and somebody introduced me on a Sunday school bus to a church like this. I received the Lord in the morning with the altar call, and back then you got baptized in the evening service, so I received the water baptism. And so I was a Christian. And grew up, even in the midst of all that dysfunction, I kept finding peace and so forth. Well, then I met Pastor Jerry. Actually, my grandmother set me up with a date with Pastor Jerry at a wedding. And she said, I have a granddaughter. And she had tons of granddaughters. She had 10 children. And my father was her oldest. And so anyway, she set us up. And he was in the Navy. We dated. We got married. He said he was a Christian because the pastor said, to marry you, I've learned a lot pastoring of what not to do. To marry you, you both have to be Christians. Are you a Christian, Jody? Yes, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian, Jerry? Yeah. You know, like if it's what you have to do to get married, I'll be a Christian. You know. And so, and anyways, there was no relationship. I came from Ohio. He was in Michigan. We came together during his service time to get married. Anyways, he really wasn't a Christian. So I didn't have the first few years were good, but then his father died tragically. Jerry went into a spin out and went into drinking and drugs and partying. We got in with some wrong people, working too many hours, making too much money. And he left us. He left my daughter and I, our daughter, and I was heading for California, the promised land. And the Lord did speak to him. And I rededicated my life. I said, Lord, we are out of control. He's gone. Tina and I will need you. And so I prayed that little prayer of dedication. I was not spirit-filled. And all of a sudden, never had heard it before, but, well, you need to pray for him because he doesn't know me like you, and he won't know how to go on. I thought, okay. Lord, I pray for Jerry. You know, I want to kill him right now, but I will pray for him. But anyways, God visited him in the middle of the night, woke him up. There's big mirrors in this motel room, and Jerry stood up, and there was this light that came in the room, and a voice came to him and says, who are you going to blame now? You blamed your mother. You blamed your father's death. You're blaming the workforce. Who are you going to blame now? That was all he said. Well, I tell you, it sobered him up. It straightened him up. He came back. We got back together. But family and friends and Christians told me, this is disapproving. If they ever did this to you once, they'll do it the rest of their life. You are an idiot if you do this. Disapproving, disapproving. But I was feeling God's pleasure by doing what God said versus what man said. And it didn't seem to add up, but it's sometimes hard in our lives, just like Eric here. Here's his answer. When they said, if you do this worldly thing and get into this worldly competition and dishonor God instead of going to that mission field, you won't know what's going to happen to you. Like God was going to kill him or something, you know. And here was his wonderful reply upon preparing for these Olympics. He says, but God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. It's like, what do the sayers have to say then? You know what I'm saying? When you have the confidence to know, you'll have the courage to do whatever you want. But if you're just trying to get courage to do it, and if somebody's hitting at you all the time, you probably won't get where you want to go. You probably won't be that beautiful person that God created you to be. So I took that little story and I thought, wow, what a portrait of self-worth without a trace of boastfulness. Isn't that wonderful to have a story, to have that kind of confidence, and be able to say that and sound so assured, but give God all the glory? I mean, I feel his pleasure when I run. God made me fast. What if each of us could say this of her own gift? God made me efficient, empathetic, good with figures, clever with my hands, strong with my voice. Whatever your talent or gift, whoever God has created you to be. And then we could say, and I feel his pleasure when I use what he gave me. The pleasuring of God who doesn't make even one snowflake alike. The pleasuring of God. He made you to such a degree and designed you so that when you were falling into the earth and into your position, there's not going to be not another person like you. I mean, snowflakes can look all alike when they're coming down, but it's been proven under microscopes how special and individual they are. Maybe made by God, feeling his pleasure. Okay, now, are you ready for the last one of my stories? The last story really hit me very personal. And like I told you about Tara, our daughter Tara, at 6 months old, she was teething. I gave her baby aspirins. Now they tell you on the bottles, do not give children baby aspirins because it could cause something called Reye syndrome. My daughter was one of the first people that they identified that with, and in Michigan, U of M. And many children were dying. They were usually older than Tara when they got Reye syndrome, because if you had chicken pox or mumps or something like that, in that fever state, they would give you St. Joseph baby aspirins. I gave them to my older daughter, okay? But somehow, God only knows the breakdown. We have some nurses here. I'm sure they can preach this all a lot better than I did. But anyways, I gave Tara baby aspirins because when I took her to the doctor, they said, oh, she's teething. You're 13 years between your kids. You're over anxious. You're older. I was 32. You're older, you know, blah, blah, blah. Just smush up some baby aspirins. And he said, well, as a matter of fact, I have some simulated baby aspirins here, except they have a little something extra in them, like a little sedative that'll calm her down, because she wasn't wanting to nurse or anything like that. So I did it, and I did it over the weekend, and I could see Tara just getting sicker and sicker, and she would be throwing up. Well, anyway, she went into a coma for 17 days. They put us up for neglect. They thought I overdosed her with medication. They brought in the authorities against us. It was just this awesome, unbelievable nightmare. Well, Tara went into that coma. We went into the U of M. She was in there for 17 days. And I was believing, and I still believe, that God was sustaining her life. We were denominational Christians. And so I was had my Bible, and we were praying and believing for her. And people would come to us. Good people would say, well, God's testing your will. Jerry had just gotten saved, not a little bit before that. And they said, well, now God's wanting to see if Jerry will sacrifice the way God sacrificed. Now he wants your child. You know, and we're going, oh my gosh, this isn't going to help his faith, Lord. I was going, you know. But anyways, we went. Tara came out of that coma after 17 days. She reached for us as much as a six-month-old-ish person can. She made gestures towards us and, like, confused. We went home to be with our 13-year-old, and Tara had a seizure when we were gone, and they gave her extreme medicine to try to stop brain swelling and send her back into another drug coma. So she never walked, talked, or anything for 25 years. I mean, she's just recently passed away. But we took care of her. We had a wonderful family. And so this is part of telling you a little bit about that part of this testimony, about how you can be beautification within. She was the most beautiful person. She taught me more about faith than anybody I've ever laid my hands on. I do not believe that God gave her to me because he saw a mother that could do it, because I would have told you that I would have just died of a broken heart. But what I found out is I had a mother's heart. I felt everything she was going through. I took care of her day in and day out. You know, people, she was almost as tall as me when she went to be with the Lord. And people would say, how do you lift her? How do you do that? And I said, I did it when she was 6 months old. And I did it, and I did it. You know, like picking up a baby calf or something. But I knew I had a mother's heart, but I found out I had a warrior spirit. Amen. Ladies, we're made up of a whole lot of good stuff. And God doesn't want us to go away from that feelings. He comforted my heart daily, but He gave me a warrior spirit to stand in the gap for her and to believe that God didn't do this to my baby, that she was mercilessly attacked by the devil, but God made covenant provision. We knew nothing about healing or covenant provision. We were asked to leave that church, that we were Sunday school teachers, bus drivers, deacons, because we were believing for a miracle. They came to our house and said, would you please not attend here anymore? We don't want that brought in here. The miracle part. We don't want to believe for the miracle part. Because other people have lost their children here, and you're just going to bring confusion. And my husband was crying because that's where he'd just gotten saved and everything. And I was like, oh, that will not be a problem for me. You don't have to worry about me coming back to your church. But anyways, this came to me many years later, and I want to tell you, this is what really I want you to, one of the main things I want you to go home with today. There's a story out of East Africa that a tribe celebrates each person's uniqueness even before conception. When a woman wants a baby, she goes off alone until she hears that child's song. While she's away, she stays until a song is birthed within her. Now today, some of us aren't going to be bearing children anymore, but we are bearing things for the Lord. God is wanting to birth some things into the earth from us, ladies. This regeneration, this beautification, he still needs his seed to be born into us. Do you ever wonder why we were made from the dust of the earth? Because he was going to plant his word in us. And so, therefore, we were fertile ground. We were wonderful ground. He is planting his word in us. Jesus, baby Jesus, was a word before he was a son or a child. And so there's some things, no matter what stage you're in, whether it is that place where you're getting your baby song, or if it's God's baby. God wants something in the earth that he needs you to incubate and raise for him and speak over and find that song of that dream, that ministry, that outreach. Amen? So that you can feel his pleasure. So that you can get over your ugly duckling self. Amen? So here's how this goes. When a woman wants a baby, she goes off to hear this song. She teaches, when she comes back, she teaches the song to her husband. and they conceive this child, and it becomes that child's song. He sings the song now, too, in the village. And together they sing. The midwife who is going to help in the birth of that child has to learn that song. And during birth, while that child's being born, that song is sung. Isn't that beautiful? I met some of these people. Agu, Brother Agu and Joy. They do this in her area. Throughout the person's life, the song is sung for her or him at puberty, graduation, marriage, and so on. At the person's death, it is sung once more and never again, because that song belonged to that person. And you know, that's one of the things I wanted to show you about something. That's one of the things I found out. It was like Tara learned to speak and never spoke a word. She would express herself in so many different ways. She bypassed things. God really taught me about speaking in the spirit to spirit. I am spirit. God is spirit. He's speaking to us. Have God ever spoken to any of you? How many of us in this room has it been audible? Maybe one, three, five, a third, fifth of us. And that's occasional. But he's always talking, how? Spirit to spirit with us. All the time. So what I was beginning, I thought, well, first of all, I thought I was going crazy because I was sleep deprivated from all of her crying and being up. And I never even knew how to read a thermometer. I was never around a sick person. And so to have all this to do for Tara. And this one day I was walking by and I heard her say, I love you. I just heard, I love you. I thought, the angels are talking. God, what is happening? I'm going crazy. I'm delusional. And all of a sudden I looked over and she smiled. She never said it, but I think her spirit spoke to my spirit. And whew. Have you ever walked by somebody and you just felt the presence of God or the nearness, or you want to be by him? So that started happening from time to time. Or I would sense what she wanted. You know, like how you know your kids? You know what you almost know when they have to go to the bathroom before they, come on, you got to go to the bathroom. No, I don't. But, you know, you can start, it begins. Or you know when your child is hurting about something, when they're older and you're away from them, or you just go, are you okay? You know, because you sense spirit to spirit. Well, on Christmas of 2002, our oldest daughter, Tina, gave this book to Tara. It says, Tara and Mom, from Tina, It's Our Time to Dance. And probably a lot of you have heard this before, but I found out Tara's song. Because we used to say to her, we call her a little ballerina, and we had her little, you know, we'd dress her up at different times and have little ballerina shoes and all these things, because she was in that wheelchair. And on her 13th birthday, my two grandsons, we had the party at the house for her, a little party. And it was normal, you know, and you're struggling with trying to figure out how to make it normal in the midst of a very challenging situation. And our oldest of the two grandsons, Thomas, said, Grandma, let's put on some music and dance with Tara. She likes to dance. You know she likes to dance. And so they danced her all around our house in a wheelchair. These two little, they're beautiful little boys, aren't they? Two little, well, they're 16 and 18 now. But so they danced her all around. So here it is, Christmas 2000. And the song says, I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep your hunger. You may never take one single breath for granted. For God forbid love ever leaves you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope another one opens. Promise me that you will give faith a fighting chance. And when you get the choice to set it out or dance, I hope you dance. I hope you never fear those mountains in the distance. Never settle for the path of least resistance. Living might mean taking chances, but they're worth the taking. Loving might be a mistake, but it's worth making. Don't let one hell-bent heart leave you bitter. When you come close to selling out, reconsider. Give the heavens above more than just a passing glance. And when you get the choice to set it out or dance, I hope you dance. Time is a wheel in constant motion, always rolling us along. Tell me who wants to look back on their years and wonder where those years have gone. I hope you dance. Well, the amazing thing is, I got this, and I read this little part here, you know, at Christmas, and I put it away with a bunch of stuff that Christmas came, because Tara had to go back to school, we had to go back to all the stuff of the church, and Tara got the flu from a bunch of kids and bus drivers and stuff that was there, and that's when she went back into the hospital, and she started this process of leaving us. And so we were in the hospital, and Tara was doing not so well. And the doctor looked at Jerry, and he says, she's not leaving here without a trach. We're going to cut her and put in a trach. And he said, oh, I'm taking her home without a trach. And they said, well, we will get a judgment against you. You're not going to do it. And he said, I'm not taking her home with a trach. Because we saw the compromised, horrific living. And we just said, well, we're taking her home. So I had gotten the flu and went into pneumonia. So I was staying at the hospital in a hotel. And so we were taking turns being in with Tara. I never left her alone. And I was so exhausted, and I was sleeping. And all of a sudden, and we do hundreds and hundreds of weddings, I was at this wedding. And somebody walked me down, and they set me down. And all of a sudden, Jerry was walking the bride down, and I thought, well, he does that for some of the girls that don't have dads in their lives anymore or have lost their dad. He does that, and then he turns around and marries them after he walks them down, and he becomes that surrogate figure for them. And so I was just dreaming, and I thought, oh, this is nice. And I've sat on the mother's row before for that purpose of being honored, because he was doing that with the mom. And all of a sudden, I looked over, and it was him and Tara. And I thought, we did her miracle. She's going to be okay. You've got to show me she's getting married. And so it's when it come up to say, who gives this bride in marriage? He said, her mother and I. And I looked up, and he put his hand, her hand in Jesus' hand. And I got a phone call and woke up. And that's when she left us. We're all going to be the bride of Christ. We're all going to make that exchange. Oh, I knew I'd do this. I got my, along with my clip. But Tara had never spoke, done anything from that time, except what they were physically making her and trying to make her do. I was having that dream up in the room. Tara came up, reached out, and took her dad's hand. The walking the aisle, the taking the hand, the giving. Who doesn't want to be have Jesus as your husband? I mean, we have a couple guys here, and we love you. But it was really hard to be anything but like, wow. And so knew we were going to take her home. We told him. The doctor came in, and he said to my husband, well, Dad, you're right. She's not going to be traked. And you're taking her home. And Jerry said, she just went home. She was a gift. So when I come, I'm sorry, when I come to tell you, find out who you are in it, within. And then my daughter came, my oldest daughter came, we're preparing for the service for Tara. And she says, Mom, would you mind if I played that song that I bought you and Tara for Christmas? I didn't even know there was a CD in the back. I'm just a reader, so I love the book. You know, and so, anyways, you can look at it later. It's so fun to read. But I said, well, you know, in that time, I'm numb, to tell you the truth. Anybody could have done anything. And I said, well, sure, honey. So why don't you play my song for me and for Tara's song for you? And just when you hear this, this was became Tara's song for us. And at the end, while this was playing, Pastor Jerry was sitting just like Brenda and I are sitting there. And he took my hand And while the song was playing, we danced. And you know, if I had to dance, I could have fallen into a depression. I could have fallen into forget it. I could have said, I wouldn't be here today. I mean, first thing he asked me to do afterwards, not right away, but the first major thing, he said, will you go into the ladies' jail service again, Jody? I have a lot of daughters that don't have mothers and don't have a song. And so, you know. Let's play the song, and then we'll minister a little bit more. Listen until we heard our song, my song, your song. What if each of us moved to her own music, enjoying others' melodies without trying to imitate them? Knowing that we too have a song to sing, much more than self-acceptance, much more than self-acceptance is at stake here. Can you see the individuality of each one of us as an essential part of God's plan? You know, Tara never spoke, but she said volumes. She never walked, but she went around the world on intercessors' lips and wings, and going around there now in her memorial fund, Tara Cox Arms Around the World. If each one of us understood one word of God and shared it, the world would get to know all about our God. God has fashioned you to speak words I would otherwise never hear. When Brenda and I are together, I listen. I watch what she does. I want to know her. I want to hear her song. He has personalized you, ladies. He's personalized you. I don't care what magazines or TV or, you know, find your style. Be who you are. You are unique in expressing God's love, and I do not want to miss your song. I'm here today. We're here today. We're going to eat together. We're going to sit together. We're going to come back together and all these different things, worship together, so that we can hear the individuality and the personal beauty that God has put in each one of us. Fairy tale, biography, cultural custom, personal testimony, it's all important. You can always be learning from something. In my conclusion for this part, find your song, run your race until you can say, I feel his pleasure when I, and you get to fill in the blank. Isn't that cool? Nobody else has to fill in the blank for you. You know, like Eric Liddell there, Liddell said, God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I do what he created me to do. Remember to enjoy others as you embrace your own uniqueness. God bless you, and so much thank you for receiving this wand today.